So that's, I hope you've watched something and you're looking at it. Now, it could well be that what they are saying here is that there'll be peace on earth. Now, the word peace in your Bible means more than tranquility. It involves every blessing that we would desire to enjoy. So that it's a comprehensive word covering very much, and as I pointed out, that's one of the theme words of this gospel. Then again, goodwill toward men, it's really in men good pleasure or goodwill. Good pleasure in men. Now it could well be, I'm not dogmatic, I'll leave you for another answer. It simply means this, that the coming of Christ is going to end all the disturbing factors that have spoiled it. And it's going to end at the same time all that man has as man that is repulsive to God, so that we men be able to look on men with delight and pleasure. Now it's not a special class of men out of the bunch that's here, it's just stated in that general way. Now we're not... Well, that's the ultimate consummation of Christ's coming, with all that that means. Already we have anticipated what will be true of men on the earth in the coming day. And that is, we have already reached the place because of Christ coming to earth and the great work he did. He has brought us into a way that the eternal God can look upon us with pleasure. That would make you shudder to think of it, wouldn't it? There were times we were making him angry every day, grieving his heart, and we spurned his grace and we broke his laws. We aggravated him every day with those. And it's great that God now can look upon us because of what Christ has done and even find pleasure in us. The good pleasure of his will, as you have in Ephesians. Well, now, there you are. Now, that certainly gives him pleasure. Now, there are other ways of looking at it. Don't you think I'm dogmatic in that? Yes, but there it's the display of his grace. Here it's good pleasure. Good pleasure. Or whatever word you like to use. Delight maybe would be too strong, I'm not too sure. But it's, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased idea. I'm not saying it's the same word, but it's that idea. So that it's pleasure in man.
I'd like to use the translator, glory of God in the highest on earth is good pleasure in a man. You saw the presence of Christ.
Ah, now I...
Good pleasure in a man.
But I think it's mature. Is it mature? Go ahead.
Yes, go ahead. Go on.
I just want to ask you a question if I also like the idea of the gospel. There's a description of faith upon the glory of God in the highest and the peace of heaven. Why would it be there?
Well, I had thought before ever it is enjoyed on earth. This is where it has this heavenly side pushed, and that the day will come when it will extend to earth. Thy will be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. That would be... Yes, it puts it back up into heaven. Well, we'd all like to believe that. And we do believe it, and whether it's in this text or not. It's only because of the difficulty. You know, there are only about three words here. Tell them what's in it. It's in what? Well, we have all we need. When there's only three, words, and pleasure, man.
Good job, you and I don't know great, we should be the most.
I'm coming very close on it.
That's right.
I see. I told you it was difficult. I didn't try to make it out of the season.
On earth,
very good. Thank you, Knight. That is bringing back what has been lost through the fall. Now then, they go to Bethlehem and they say, well, we'll go and see and investigate. And they came with haste. I let them hurry up, because that meant that Mary's comfort came to her fairly quickly. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the thing which was told them concerning this child. That is, they became messengers of the great tidings that they had heard. And they wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, I'd like us to realize the great comfort that these messengers, these shepherds gave, you know, coming into an inn. Kind of take it a rough kind of place. Now, maybe you don't like me using that, but I thought for there's a manger and so on, it wouldn't just be like your sitting room or anything like that. Now, shepherds coming in, and coming in and telling her that we've been directed just to this very spot, and here's the babe, and this is, we've had heaven, a heavenly vision, and all that. Now, you can see that when Mary had a little failure with no, what we call direct, a cheer or encouragement. Now just put yourself back in her circumstances. She's been promised that she's the mother of the Lord. You're dealing with that in your Bible. She's the mother of the Lord. Her mind must have been distracted to think, can it be that the Lord, who's born of me, has to be put in a manger? Can it be that this is real? What is come on, or why have I gone astray that I'm putting my child in such a great person in such lowly conditions? They have shepherds come in, and as it were, calm her spirit, and cheer her heart. That's why she's pondering all these things in her heart. She's turning that over. There is God, just at the right time, coming in to strengthen her faith, and to cheer her spirits in those dejected conditions.
Well, what she is saying is, are these circumstances in keeping with the communication of God to me? They seem to be completely opposite to the circumstances that should be for the birth of the Messiah. And she's pondering the circumstances in which she is found. And God has brought her into unknown to herself, according to the decree of man. Then she's confirmed and comforted by the visit of the shepherds to her. Doesn't that tell us? Doesn't that tell us that very often we can be in circumstances and they seem to be so opposite to what we would expect? But yet it is the mind and the will of God.
Mm-hmm. I put it another simple way now that would appeal to even a younger seer. Sometimes a person just gets saved, and the great thought fills his heart, I'm a child of God. And then he finds that difficult to reconcile with circumstances that he's in. If I'm God's child, why am I in these trials? If I'm God's child, why has this storm come upon me? If I be God's child, why is it I'm being so humiliated? Why can I be the son of a king and at the same time just humiliated by trials?
Mm-hmm.
Now that's the time we'll enjoy a word of comfort.
Do you want to be the main founder of the treasure? The hold of the treasure?
Well,
the heavenly
kingdom is present. Yes, and I don't think it's a question of her thinking them out, but she, as you said, retained them and amused upon them.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. You think that Mary would find more comfort with shepherds coming and as a little bit like the wise men coming.
Well,
see, these were ordinary men used to ordinary circumstances, more homely. And they thought these were the kind of men that come
yes.
to us.
But I can see
with the others.
Mm-hmm. And don't you see that they're both in keeping with the gospel where they appear? Those are the kingly men, or the dignity of Christ as king. They're coming with these expensive gifts that helped to pay the expenses down in Egypt, and meeting her material needs. For as the shepherds are coming to meet her spiritual needs and to cheer her mind and to cheer her heart, just ordinary people. But you see, they weren't bringing an ordinary message. They were cheering her heart.
Do you agree that it was about 2 years later? The king.
Oh, I thought so, yes. That is, we mustn't muddle the things and bring the wise men. Now, listen, brother, because you see all these old pictures, you ought to put your head astray if you didn't read your Bible. The wise men weren't coming to the stable and giving their gifts into the stable and anything and all that sort of nonsense.
There were certainly no donkeys. They're not the Bible either.
No, not at all. No, don't get muddled in that. But we want to see the importance of learning the lessons that Mary had to learn. That, and when you listen to it again, God lets down on the one hand, and he lifts up to the other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he brings us down, then he puts his hand under us, and gives us a lift. And here's another one. You see, even our brother's Bible reading, she got a lift, you see, with Elizabeth's expression. She knew that, and we're quite agreed on that. And now she's got another lift. It's from shepherds. And you'll find that God has always those people that will cross our path. Brethren, Christian experience is real. Don't try to let us live in dreamland. You know, they used to sing of my wee boy in the denomination, come along and go with us, we're having a glorious time. And you merely thought that the sun would never set, and you just sung the whole way home to heaven. That's not the Christianity I've read in the Bible, not at all. Very often it's humiliating. Go ahead.
The
things that
the
shepherds who have prayed
for her, the
gospel
was called, was
certainly
a wonderful corroborative
evidence
to her. Yeah, that's the main thing.
It
strengthened her at the very point she
lived. Did you say this is
and then not be the child?
Yeah, I thought so. There are about four words you found there about the Lord will have him as a babe, and then we'll have him as a child, and we'll have him as a boy, and then we'll have him as a man. And they're all different words in the original.
This verse 18, that Pharaoh would help with Luke's testing for accuracy. He's after information here, and he says, all they that heard about this incident concerning Mary and the child, wondered at those things which were told by the shepherds. So there was a large number of folks.
Yes.
They knew the details of this, which would be handed on to Luke to meet the investigation.
So the next verse suggests to us that Luke probably got his information from you. I think so,
yes. But there's other corroboration in verse 18 and Mary in verse 19.
If he asked her to told Luke about all this, that she pondered this in her heart, he could have told it.
Is there a link between the shepherds returning and praising God and the disciples returning at the end of the gospel of his ascension? Praising God.
To see that the declaration or annunciation that was given to her by the angel, in a sense, she was laying herself open to celibacy. Laying herself open to possibly divorce, she didn't know what would happen. Matthew 1 tells you that she was going to put her away celibate. And then she was actually laying herself open possibly to stoning. But God was here, he was again from her girl, and to protect her all the way down the line. She was chaperoned. Not only that, but we find now she's accompanied by her husband. But then her own spiritual needs are met as these shepherds come in, and God once again in tender mercy speaks to us.
Now we have just a short time that we have from verse 21 to 24 today then. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now we have to notice the distinction. I hope maybe we should have pointed out that in this gospel, John and Jesus are placed in a parallel way. That is the announcement of John's birth, the announcement of Jesus' birth. The birth of John and the birth of Jesus. The circumcision of John and the circumcision of Jesus. The development of John and the development of Jesus. That is, Luke has put it in that orderly way, just bringing each detail out in its own time. Now we come to the circumcision of Jesus, and he's given his name. I suppose the question as to why names are given of circumcision is simply answered by the fact that Abraham had his name changed when circumcision was first introduced. And for that reason, it became a habit in Israel that at circumcision, the child's name was settled. Now, it's called Jesus, which is, Jehovah the Savior, or whatever way you like to develop that. It's certainly like Joshua in the Old Testament. In some way, it's closely linked along that line. That the son was. Not the mother.
There are 5 or 6 verses where we have in the Bible those who were named before they were born.
Start again. The names you gave. That's right. And then the Lord gave. Thank you. That's the list. God given people names before they appeared. And what are you learning from that? I know, but is there not the point that when God names before the person's born, that God lets us know that He knows the person before anyone else knew him? Can you follow that? That is, if I know you by name, well, I would know you, but no matter who else doesn't know you. But then when God knows a man, He names them before he is born. So that before anyone else knew these men, God knew them and knew them by name.
So you would agree that when many godly parents gave their children names, they did have a spiritual desire to make the will of them.
Yes, yes.
These are different.
No. I didn't know that. Why didn't know that? Yeah. I'm going to cut
them
after half hour. Thanks. Quite a number have brought his own physical circumcision into that passage. Personally, I didn't take that view. I must be wrong, maybe, but I had held that the circumcision of Christ was his being cut off and dead.
Yes, it's crucifixion.
It's
isn't
crucifixion.
It?
Yes. Yes.
And baptism.
Yes, and that is. It's a dying with Christ, a crucifixion with Christ.
So that he is because he's being called in the law.
Yes.
And therefore had to be circumcised in faith.
Yes. Now, why did God bring his son in under the law? Did you help us on that? Yes. That is to say, he came in under the law, but he was not a lawbreaker. But he could redeem those who were lawbreakers. Is that the idea? Yes. That is closely then linked with his martyr, isn't it?
Well, but I say that his birth brought him into a relationship with all mankind. So that circumcision brought him into a relationship with the covenant promises of the nation, or the national nation of the nation.
Yes. That is, he was a Jew, and he was an Israelite in that sense.
Yeah.
Because had he not been, they couldn't have been expected to, had he not been circumcised, the nation would not have accepted him as a messenger or as the Messiah. Well, I have thought that he's playing on words there, and that he's looking at the operation of circumcision as just a fleshly thing, but we have the reality of it. We have the true spiritual counterpart of circumcision, and we are the true circumcised in the sense that we are cut off from all that is
universally followed.
Yes.
Paul tells you how he got all the persons cut off.
All those things were cut off. Things that he normally gloried in.
Yes.
But we don't think it was in Colossians. This is a bit we're not, at least we are, I don't know who you are or not, that it wasn't his physical circumcision that cut us up.
Was it not that those who were troubling the Colossian assembly were saying, well, we've got circumcision, you haven't.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says we've got it in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Not in the literal circumcision of Christ, the right here, but he's saying cut off. The flesh is cut off at Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the true circumcision. That's what he's arguing on.
Yes.
We've got that in Christ.
We've got
that.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
The little of the flesh, in order that all flesh is come before me. The end of the first line.
I see what you have in mind, I was.
All flesh and brotherly grief. Circumcised the eighth day of slaughtering of the type of cancer in the people of the people in question of all authorities and turning the interest in the church, but in the message of the Lord, but.
Exactly. And he found in Christ the counterpart of that. That is, it was a typical thing, and he had the antithesis.
Now
that's it. Mm-hmm. I see what you mean. Whereas Christ would be more the Messiah of Israel. Is that what you're thinking? Yes. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now that's one of the things. You notice we had that very strongly brought up in our previous Bible reading, if I remember correctly. How to address Christ. I think, dear brethren, we ought to be careful to notice that there are occasions in our Bible where the human name of Jesus is used. So we must not cut it out completely, but we ought to know when to use it. For instance, when his humanity is in view, quite often, such as in Hebrews, about 7 times or so, the human name is used. But it's used also, for you would hardly expect it to be used. Now don't let us forget that. So that while we don't make a habit when we're referring or speaking to the Lord, there's nobody, as far as I know, ever spoke to the Lord and called him Jesus. But Romans 3, for example, that's what I was thinking of. Is of the faith of Jesus. Isn't that the way it's in Romans 3? So there are occasions when the actual human person of Christ could be rightly termed Jesus, but not when we're referring to him, but only in that particular context. Historically, yes. I said.
It's not a case of respect, Jesus, to be on a throne, but if you have not so learned Christ, it so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That is to say, the truth personified in the Lord Jesus that you see on earth.
Yeah, thank you, brother. Now, I don't want to think now we're undermining what was said in the previous Bible reading, but I do want us to see that the Bible, when suitable, is not afraid to put the name Jesus by itself. And there's always a reason for that. Don't be thinking it's just casual or carelessness. There's always a reason for speaking of the historical person Jesus.
But you wouldn't want your young believers in Northern Ireland to run about with stickers saying, I love Jesus. No. That's what we're against.
Oh, now we know that, brother. I didn't undermine what you said.
I agree with
that. If you listen to me praying or anything like that, you hope you never hear me in any way or reverently speaking. And none of us want to encourage that, then. We have enough of troubles in Northern Ireland. We don't want that cheapish kind of way of speaking of the person of Christ. But at the same time, it's big enough in your mind, I think.
Yeah.
To know that there are occasions when that name exactly is in the Bible when it's referring to the historical person, the man on earth, Jesus.
In verse
10,
one appears to have the name of the kingdom of God, which they have before the worship and see. this personal action of ours for having conformity with the old was Christ that old must be the word and spirit consumed for the word of God.
It's a different word to hear. Well, that again, I don't think there's too much. Do you see much difference in them yourself?
Well, first,
I think I remember learning that one time, but I've forgotten at the moment. Very good. That is when
it's the male side, you can see it in the
female side. That's exactly it. I forgot about it. No, merely conceived. If they don't mention it, do they not take it for granted that they believed it? It was never doubted or never questioned. Yes.
Is it not true also that there are quite a number of things to do with the life of Christ and his death is there in the epistles, but of a number of things there's only one mention in the epistles, mind the Transfiguration, the Lord's Supper. I think there's five things altogether. They're only mentioned once in the epistles, and yet they are cited in the Gospels. You know, so it doesn't really follow that because they're not often mentioned in the epistles, they're not valid. Does that mean?
Yes, exactly. And indeed, the other Gospels, brother, you don't give you too many details like what we get in Luke. You must admit that John just starts off and the Word was made flesh. And that one statement just covers what we've been...
Mark doesn't have it at all.
Doesn't have it at all. But I mean, one statement in John just covers what we've been pondering here for these several Bible readings.
The idea in Matthew is most interesting, but again, the Holy Spirit is most careful to protect with regard to the events that took place when the Lord was born. Every one of the verbs that seem to be the activity of the meal in Matthew 1. They begot. The end of voice. So when you come to the birth of the Lord Jesus, it's in the half of voice. So it's begotten. You've already heard it, but it's by the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Though God's revelation of His grace had needed the platform of creation on which to perform. I suppose that's the usual way of looking at it today, but I can't see much connection between resurrection and circumcision. That's my difficulty, brother. I thought it was just a customary thing that on the eighth day, that is the day when he would be circumcised.
That is his according to the Old Testament, isn't it?
That's it.
According to medical science, it is the best day from which he circumcised Christ.
Yes. Yes, and you make it the difference between the two verses 32, is that what you said? 32 days. But you must remember that in verse 23, it was in verse 22, we're now turned to the first time that Jesus is brought to the temple. how to see that. And that'll be a big matter in our dear brother's next Bible reading, Jesus visiting the temple. But here he's brought as an infant and to be presented to the Lord. Now, I would like us to spend a little time on that. The purification of Mary, the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. That is to say, it was normal, it was legal, that a woman being defiled by childbirth would have to be purified on the particular day that was arranged by Moses. And when that was accomplished, she brought him to Jerusalem. But she brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And that, I judge, is a very, perhaps not much notice. Now, here's a child being presented to the Lord. Now, here's the Lord. And yet she's repeating Hannah's exercise. You remember, Hannah brought Samuel and presented him to the Lord. That is, she's, as it were, realizing, I have no claim upon him, even though he's my firstborn. The Lord must have this whole treasure for himself.
Yes.
Being defiled by childbirth would have to be purified on the particular day that was arranged by Moses. And when that was accomplished, she brought him to Jerusalem. But she brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And that, I judge, is a very, perhaps not much notice. Now, here's a child being presented to the Lord. Now, here's the Lord. And yet she's repeating Hannah's exercise. You remember, Hannah brought Samuel and presented him to the Lord. That is, she's, as it were, realizing, I have no claim upon her, even though he's my firstborn. The Lord must have this whole treasure for himself. Yes. That's a problem.
And then this presentation of the
same in the temple. Now that's what leads to our brother's Bible readings, the finding of him by Simeon and so on. Now, the point is we want to get to see that in her purification, she was required by the Old Testament to bring a lamb. And if she was poor, two birds would do. And that evidence makes it clear that she's among the poor. She's bringing two birds. Now that's the least that she could bring. And yet she's presenting to the Lord. I hope you noticed in my opening remarks that we were stressing the great treasure that she presented to the Lord. And yet the humble offering that went alongside it. Just two birds. Well, that is true. And I suppose you're thinking that with the widow's mite and so on, that you go run right through this gospel, always emphasizing the importance of poverty. Luke is the great gospel, as you know, of riches and poverty. And here we have the Lord's mother as one of the poor in Israel. Now, you see, there are plenty of sheep about Bethlehem. You understand? They were looking after their flocks and so on. It wasn't a scarcity of sheep. And yet, she couldn't evidently afford to buy a lamb for the other.
Mm-hmm. Her offering was to suggest that she was not without sin, but one of these was for a sin offering.
Exactly. That is surely the biggest thing at all, that it's not the child that needs cleansed, praise God for that, but it's the mother who needs cleansed, so that she was just viewed as a normal mother, in spite of the miracle that has happened within her.
But there is a problem here. Grafters are in the land that someone else might help the common. There are many, and I believe they have a sort of the same though, that in verse 22, the reading should be, and when the things of the earth were to take in, according to the law of conflict, they brought it to the common. Now, if that is the case, what does it mean?
Go ahead. Annabelle, do you want to pretty big? That's a question again of textual criticism, isn't it? Yes. The advice is good.
Yes.
I thought a lot of. Well, even in the Old Testament ritual, it wasn't the purification of the child. That's indeed in Leviticus, it's the purification of the mother. And I would judge that if the rare issues that the parents were there present. I mean, I don't think that Mary just went up to Jerusalem on her own. Well, now, I don't know.
Terrible stuff is good.
Isn't it delightful to see, though, that here you have two things linked together? First of all, the purification, and then the presentation of the Lord Jesus. Can't we lift the principle of only those who are friends that can possibly present the person of Christ to God? And this presentation, isn't that taken from Exodus chapter 13? The firstborn
claimed by the Lord.
Yeah.
So that she's actually given back to the Lord what he claimed.
Yes, and I thought too that the presentation of the firstborn was an acknowledgement that the firstborn owed their deliverance to God, and therefore it was the claim of God upon those who were redeemed.
Offering a cup of dog of pigeon, actually in the Leviticus, where one was for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. The heart is different prayers, they in the consciousness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and death on the cross.
Well, certainly it was typical of that when you look at it from the Leviticus viewpoint. Because that's exactly what God would want to do. In the burnt offering, a man found that which made him acceptable to God. In the sin offering, he saw his sins put away or covered as the case may be. But now, I think we should notice before we go on, before we get much further, that the word present here is the word that's used in Romans 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So that we, in our turn, in our day, we can present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And I would have to be back in Leviticus for to decide on that. If I couldn't answer all these difficulties in all. We have no scripture guidance that of any annual feast. The only scripture guidance we have is on the first day of the week to remember the Lord, and that's all the year round. And that includes even holidays. I hope you don't take a holiday from the Lord's Supper. And it includes all those times. But there's no times and seasons and so on, such as Easter and Christmas and Pentecost and all those different names.
Why wouldn't you know the Colossian epistle set aside the keeping of all Old Testament Sabbaths, new moons, annual feasts, and the only feast, well, you can't use the word feast. The only gathering in the New Testament that we have to keep is 1 week by week.
Yeah.
And that's where churchianity has gone wrong. And they want to celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas, and something else another day, and something else another day. And so when they go through the year they cover, they say all the vital doctrines of Christianity. We're not told to do that. We're told to remember the Lord every first day of the week. And so these truths are constantly before us every first day, and not just once a year. Mm-hmm. It's churchianity, isn't it?
Yeah, but at the same time, as we all know, certain works give people holidays for Christmas further later than not. That's the time that Christmas is staggered, and they give the same at Easter. And if you're working in a place and they give you a holiday, you'll be staggered if you don't say that.
Yes, but I'm thinking of the tendency, you're all right, you're sorry, the tendency on our side of the water to bring these things into the assembly.
Yes, Christ the Lord. How then can Peter say that actually this same Jesus has brought faith to the Lord of Christ? And he is Christ the Lord of Christ, and has God ever brought the same
I have thought that while he is that in essence and in God's estimate, he is that. But now, exalted at God's right hand, those functions are operating. He's both God and Christ in an exalted way, that he's entering into the good of man. Yes, but his point is that he was already that. How was he made of it? No, they crucified him. Made him Lord and Christ.
There's no other word. Did you say that the term Christ is used in the New Testament in two senses? When it's relative to Israel, the anointed Lord, the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
When it's relative to you and I in Christian circumstances, Christ has to do with his exaltation on high.
His
anointed. He's got a Jewish connection. They were looking for the Messiah. As far as we're concerned, he's got Christ on high.
Yes. Well, you can also notice, can't you, the order, Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus.
Yes. Change around.
The times are changed because it suits the point of thought.
Yes.
When I think of Jesus Christ, I think of one who was humble and now exalted. And when I think of Christ Jesus, I think of the Christ who became man and was manifest among us. Yes. See, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Would it not be better to see him as having been openly declared as such through the resurrection and ascension? In other words, the edict declaring that Christ was both Lord and Christ is eternal. But there comes a time when the public declares to be so, and that by his resurrection and ascension to God's right hand.
If I was connecting it with Romans 1, declared to be the Son of God with power, he was always the Son of God. The resurrection and
Another question. A pair of turtledoves, two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and one for a sin offering. Is there in the scripture a sin offering of less value than one of these two birds?
A sin offering, yes. Well, I'm not sure about value, but you could have also the meal. Now, I hope we all know that. People very often are staggered about that, and they say, I can't understand how a quantity of meal could be a sin offering. And they can't understand how you can possibly get the thought of sin being pardoned with a want of blood. They can understand a pigeon or a bird because there's blood to be shed there, but they can't understand the meal. I hope, dear brethren, you all know that God did not allow whole grain upon the altar. And he only allowed meal because the life is squeezed out of the meal, or it would never be grown. Not a farmer here would take a bag of flour and sow it down the field and expect a crop after it, nor a bag of wheat and meal out of it. because the life was squeezed out of it in the process of making meat. So that while it's not a blood offering, it's at least showing us that death has taken place. Yes, there wasn't a sweet savor with it. I can see what you, at least the fragrance with it. The point is that we need to be careful that we don't miss the points in our types and see that one part of the Bible is contradicting the other. Now, why then pigeons are turtle dove? The whole point and the point of this is this, that doves were easily caught. Pigeons were not when they grew up. So they had to be caught when they were young before they got away from the nest.
Mm-hmm.
You can see that. You notice that the young is not young dove and pigeon, but it's a turtle dove or young pigeon. So that only when pigeons are young can they be caught readily at hand. And there must have been some way in which they could obtain these items for the sacrifice. God bringing it, well, let us see that it's not just a mere giving us a bit of information. God was making it within reach. And when we're preaching the gospel, we must remember that we present a Christ that is within reach, so that people are getting something that they can get right at hand, and they haven't to be not asked to do the impossible to obtain it. I've never even greeted it wasn't the biggest net. Or anything. Aramaic, that's what he spoke. What language did the Lord speak when he was here on earth? Aramaic. Aramaic. What way did he pronounce that word? Aramaic or Aramaic? Plenty of times people tell us about the Lord used this word and that word, and the Lord never used the word at all because he's speaking in an entirely different language. And,
when heaven is communicating with earth, that the language is such that it can be understood on earth.
Yes,
when the angel Gabriel was speaking, he used language that Mary could understand, he used language that Zacharias could understand. And to me, that is an amazing thought, that heaven can communicate with earth, and we can understand the language.
Very good. Because we would be inclined to think that angels would speak in such a highfalutin way that men wouldn't understand. And I think we also have to remember, brethren, that when God is conveying facts about himself, he has to use language relative to himself, as our brother was stressing about those inwards and so on, that we can apprehend. Because he uses terms about himself such as the fragrance and smell and so on, God smelling a sweet savour and so on. He uses language that we understand ourselves. That is the Hebrew tongue was spoken on the Damascus Road. Maybe that's the language of heaven, isn't it? As the woman spoke to Paul, because now that was the language that would appeal to him as a religious Pharisee. That was the language that was what we would call his religious language. Now he likely had maybe about three languages, but that would be the religious language that would specially appeal to him from heaven.
Yet the first four letters of chapter one were written in Blessed of Greek, and the rest of chapter one and three is written in Aramaic.
Oh no. Of Luke's gospel. Oh, I didn't think so. It's all written in Greek. I think you haven't explained that too clear. No, the Gospel, I judge, was all written in Greek. But we must notice the difference between Luke narrating what he has got second hand, where it has the flavor of the Aramaic in it that is not in his preface, because that was evidently, I think that brother did he say, was written maybe last of all, and you said it. Last of all, so that it's more pure Greek. But when he put the thing as he heard it, and as he tasted it, and he put it down in the language that was exactly parallel with what he had.
So he was really written as a great pure Greek.
Yes, he was.
Like,
Well, I think we're maybe closed now. Are we early? But sir, a lot of men are going away. We shouldn't have nobody left if we don't get closed in an orderly fashion.
Well, Loving Father, we lift our hearts to thee again to thank thee for thy kindness to us during this another Bible reading. We thank thee, Father, for those precious things that we have gleaned from the Holy Scriptures of truth. Again, we thank thee for the incoming into this world of the Lord Jesus Christ and every detail worked out according to thy holy mind and thy will. We give thee thanks, our Father, for his life on earth. We thank thee for his death on the cross, for his burial, for his glorious resurrection, and for his ascension. We thank thee that this is the one who is our Savior. This is the one who is our Lord. And this is the one, our God, whom we love. We pray that thou wilt help us to live for him, to honor him, and to serve him in these lives that thou hast given to us down here below. Pray that thou wilt remember now those who would travel and make their way home. We commend them to thee, that thou wilt grant them journeying mercy. And we pray for the meeting in the evening, that thou wouldst please to draw near to our dear brother and help him in the ministry of thy word. We would long again to hear the voice of God speaking to all our hearts so that we would benefit and profit as a result of the ministry of the Holy Scriptures. Now for the food that we are about to receive, we do give thee grateful thanks. This is another token of thy love and thy faithfulness to us in the meeting of our bodily needs. So unitedly we do return thanks for this and for every blessing bestowed upon us. In our Savior's worthy and precious name, we give you thanks. Amen. Now, hymn number 1, we will omit verse 2. Omitting verse 2, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him, Lord of all. Rising to sing, number 1, omitting verse 2, please.